Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this month I've been teaching on spiritual warfare, prevailing prayer, the spiritual dimension of prayer. Tonight I want to teach on an aspect of prayer, prompted to pray. Please be seated. Thank you. Have you ever had anyone come to you and tell you about a perplexing situation, and you listened to them and thought about solutions, thought about what could be done, and after you listened to them, you just found yourself saying back to them, well, I guess all we can do is pray. Well, I know what we mean when we say that. What we may mean is there's no human answer for this. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can humanly fix. This answer may involve a human will that's stubborn and just doesn't want to change. And you can resist God. And so we say, well, I guess all we can do is pray. I know you know this, but prayer is the most powerful thing we can do. In fact, I think that in all of our lives, we should make sure prayer is the first resource, not the last resort. It's what we do first before we ask, or act rather, what we do first before we act, before we do something foolish. Even the Bible said about going to another town and buying and selling, getting great gain. You should first ask, whatever the Lord wants, if the Lord will, we'll go here and go there and buy and sell and get gain. You need to pray first. Paul was teaching on prayer to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on to say, kings and all that are in authority, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, this is one of those cornerstone prayer verses that we often quote, but we should always remember, if my people who are called by my name, this is the New King James, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, this is a conditional promise. Remember, if the Bible, God says, I will, that's an unconditional promise. But when the Bible says, if you will, I will, when God says that you are the initiator, and that if you will, I will. So this answer to prayer is a conditional promise. If my people will, then God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is what the Lord said to Solomon in the dedication of the temple in his prayer there. So, you know, in the modern church and in the old church back in the day, the proof that we doubt the power of prayer is a lack of prayer. When people do not pray, they obviously do not believe in prayer. And, you know, I've raised in church my entire life. Received the Holy Ghost when I was 8, not pretending to be the perfect kid, but I love the Lord and raised in church. So just like many of you, I've heard a lot and seen a lot. We've had prayer meetings when people talk longer about their prayer request than they prayed about their prayer request. And some people would rather call you up and take an hour talking about their problem and pray a minute. And I know we need to talk to people, and I believe in counseling and getting help and sharing our burdens. I'm not decrying that. But what I'm saying is that we talk a lot about prayer, but when I talk to you about my problem, or when I talk to you about the need of prayer, it is not the same as talking to God. When I talk to God, there is power in prayer. Amen? Now, through the years, I've shared this, but I actually heard a minister, Brother Blake, at a Global Missions summer retreat teaching on prayer. And it was so simple but so profound when he said, you know, prayer was God's idea. Prayer is not my idea. Prayer is not your idea. No one woke up one day and said, you know, we need to figure out a way to get God to act on our behalf. Let's invent this thing. We'll call it prayer. And when we have a problem, we'll talk to God and we'll call that prayer. What do you think about that? Prayer was God's idea. And he created prayer for us to be able to go to him with our needs, with our problems, with our impossibilities. He created prayer as a means for us to partner with him to fulfill his will in the earth. Prayer is powerful because it is what God designed for us to be able to go to him. So it is a partnership. And I've always been amazed that God, who is sovereign, who can do anything he wants, he deploys angels to fulfill his will. In the beginning, he put Adam in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. God could have made the Garden of Eden self-sustaining, self-pruning, but he chose Adam to be a partner with him to dress and keep the garden. This is God's way of allowing us to be involved in his work. So if God said to you, I want to give you the most powerful weapon, I want to give you the most powerful tool and resource that you could ever imagine, and we're going to call it prayer, wouldn't you think in the toolbox of our Christian life, that would be the most important, often used tool? Now, I know the power of the word, and we talk about the word. I don't think you can try to say that prayer without the word and the word without prayer. The word kills, the spirit gives life. So we exalt the power of the word of God. We pray according to the will of God. And many of the scriptures in the Bible instruct us in prayer. And there are many powerful scriptures in the Bible about prayer. So God honors prayer because prayer honors God. It is not looking to a human resource for an answer to an impossibility. It is honoring God, looking to God, and inviting God to intervene on our behalf in prayer. Isaiah 31:1. This is a very powerful verse. And even as I reread it in review, I thought how incredible this is. The Lord says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay or trust on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. In other words, he says, look at the people. They go down to Egypt because they have a lot of chariots. They have a lot of horsemen. So we're going to count them. And we're going to say, this is an incredible resource. So why don't we rely on them? Because they are very strong. That's the next verse. And in horsemen, for they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So of all the resources in this world that can be an asset to us, the first and most powerful resource is the resource of prayer. Similar verse in Psalm 20:7, some trust in chariots. I've used this verse in the last month. And some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So God invented prayer, if you could say it like that. He gave us prayer, and through it he accomplishes his purpose. James told us in James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, you have not because you ask not. How many things do we forfeit in our lives because we do not go to God in prayer and simply ask him? So probably the main motivation of this message tonight, the main objective, is to just kind of remind us that when we need God, we need to ask him. We don't need to, like, wake up later and say, I needed to pray about that. It should be the first thing that comes to our mind to pray and talk to the Lord. Verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss or faultily that you may consume it upon your lust. So we know that we should ask. We know that we should ask according to the will of God. I'm going to my main thing, but I just wanted to give some prayer reminders. So my next is Matthew 7:7-11. I mentioned this earlier when I taught on prevailing prayer, but I just want to remind you of the dimensions of prayer that are mentioned by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. And then I'm not going to go through the rest of this, but he gives an example of earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. I believe that this could talk about the importance of knocking and seeking until you get an answer, even though it may be according to the will of God, dimensions of prayer. And I taught in the message on prevailing prayer on February 12th, I used the two stories of the friend at midnight and the widow and the unjust judge about not giving up in prayer. Now, prompted to pray is my theme. But if we don't develop the habit of prayer, the discipline of prayer, we may not be spiritually sharp enough to sense or hear or feel the prompting to pray. So when you're confronted with a crisis, do you panic or do you pray? What is your default? Is your first thought to strategize how you're going to manage that crisis? Now, right now you may be thinking, well, wait a second. This is a work crisis. Well, I think he's a God at work. Well, hold on. This is a family crisis. Take him home with you. He's a family God. Amen? He is involved in every facet of our lives. When you face giant-sized problems and feel powerless to defeat them, how do you respond? Do you drown in despair or do you turn to God in prayer? What is your default response? I'm trying to sharpen that default response to turning to God in prayer. And I'm going to repeat something I am for talking to trusted people about issues in your life if it is in the right context. And I don't have time to go into Matthew 18 or all the things that people do. But here's what I want to remind you of. You need to talk to God first. He is your best friend. He is your most powerful ally. Make sure you pray first and then get other human help. God put us in the body of Christ. And there's a lot of strength in the body, but go to the head of the body first before you go to the body. Amen? The writer of Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we should come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So prayer should be on our agenda every day as a daily discipline. S.T. Gordon, who said a lot about prayer, said, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is pray. It is not the only thing, but it is the chief thing. So we must become disciplined and intentional about prayer. Not just prayer when we think about it or feel about it or when we must pray, but prayer is a part of our daily life. Amen. I think it's good to have a prayer list, things that you routinely pray about. Maybe you don't need a list. You have it all in your mind. I commend you on that. I have a very, very long prayer list. And I have a lot of things that I don't get to every day, but I have my family. I have a long list of friends that I don't necessarily pray about every day, and cohorts in ministry that I just want to know. People who have come out from our ministry that I want to make sure are on my radar, and that's a good thing. But there are seasons in our lives when prayer moves beyond the routine, the prayer list, the discipline, when prayer becomes desperate and urgent, when it becomes passionate and persistent, when you need immediate assistance from the Lord. If you've ever called, you know, like a clinic or a hospital or a doctor, they may say something like this: if you need immediate assistance, hang up and dial 911. What they're saying is, this is not that number. We are not your answer. If you need God right now, before you call the church prayer line, call God in prayer, amen? And then get help in prayer, but go to God first in prayer. Amen. And I've taught on this this month, but it's Jacob wrestling till the break of day. It's the Hebrews groaning to God in their despair in slavery. It is Hannah, I've not talked about Hannah this month, who doesn't have a child, and her prayer is so desperate that Eli, the high priest, thinks that she is drunk because she is so caught up in her burden for prayer. That's the kind of prayer that moves God. Amen. So if you do not know when you pray, or where you pray, or what you pray about, it's very possible that you don't really pray very much. And that's not the majority of everybody in this room or even watching online. My wife's watching online, so I know she's probably the most prayerful person I know. As much prayer as anybody I know in Bible reading. But what I'm saying is, if there's not that default discipline in your life, then probably this lesson is maybe a 201 or a 301 lesson, and the 101 is a daily habit of prayer. On August 13, 2017, Brother Eli Hernandez was here, and he made this statement: some people only pray when they're in trouble. And he said, the Lord loves them and wants them to be saved, so he keeps them in trouble. Now, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, right? So I'm not implying, I'm just quoting the prophet Eli Hernandez. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But when he said it, you know, I thought, man, I don't want to be that guy. That the Lord says, well, I'm going to have to strike him down again. He's just not praying. And some people have, you know, Paul was persecuted a lot, and, you know, he prayed all night, fasted and prayed. He was a praying man. So I don't want you to think that if you have sickness and trouble in your life, that you're not prayerful. But if you're not prayerful, then you might want to think about this. So I know it's not the source of all trouble, but I thought about what Brother Hernandez said, and I saved it in my notes and part of this message. Psalm 116:67 kind of proves this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Psalm 119:71. I love Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the word of God, mostly about the word of God. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Have you ever said that? Man, I am so glad that I was afflicted. Same chapter, before I was afflicted, I was wandering around. But he said, now that I'm afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There's this benefit of disciplining us to the Lord. Amen. So I've learned that if I say yes to prayer, it is not because I have so much time. It is because I say no to something else. I've taught our ministers here and friends that when you say no to something, it should be, because I'm not talking about sin right now, but maybe a good opportunity, it's because of a bigger yes. For me, a bigger yes is Atlanta West, then my family, then my marriage, then my walk with God. The reverse order is God, marriage, family, ministry, my priorities. So when you pray, it's not because you just have so much time on your hands, But you're saying no to something, no to someone, to say there is a higher priority in my life and I'm going to leverage time with God because it's the most important thing I do. S.D. Gordon again, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. If you believe that, say amen. Then he said, I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer, but I mean these people who take time to pray. They have no time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important, and maybe more pressing or more urgent than prayer. But there are people that put prayer first and group the other things in life schedules around and after prayer. Isn't that powerful, S.D. Gordon, that we need to make sure that prayer is the most important thing in our life? Amen. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The Lord gave us a model prayer in the Lord's Prayer that I've taken out of my notes for the sake of time. I want to focus on this prompting to pray. Sometimes Paul said in Romans 8:26 that we don't know how to pray. Now, if I have a prayer list and I have the Lord's Prayer, I have a pattern for prayer, a model for prayer. So I don't think Paul is talking about, you know, you're just like, oh, I tell you what, I don't know what to pray. I can pray the scripture. I can pray the Lord's Prayer. I think he's talking about these times when we feel something that we can't put our finger on. We can't define it. We can't explain it. Because if you go on through these two verses, and I believe Romans 8 is talking about the work of the Holy Ghost in the life of a believer. I think this verse's interpretation is when we don't know how to pray about a weakness that may be in us, the Holy Ghost intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. But I think it has many applications to what we would call intercessory prayer. So intercession, by simple definition, is going to God on behalf of another person. He sought for someone to make it stand in the gap and make up the hedge, someone to be a go-between. So when I am interceding in prayer, it is because of a person who is in desperate need of prayer. So Paul is saying we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so I don't know what to do, but the Holy Ghost makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. So you may be praying with the understanding. Paul talked about praying with the understanding. And then you feel this prompting to pray in the Spirit. And you don't know what you're praying, but according to verse 27, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So now when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm praying according to the will of God. I'm not inserting my selfish idea or thought. I'm not trying to tell God how to solve that problem. I'm praying according to the will of God. And that's a part of prayer when we feel this prompting to pray. Now, maybe the chief example of this is in Luke 22:31, when Jesus looks at Simon Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Now, Jesus is God in flesh. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. So he can see ahead, but he also is our example. So we can feel something by a prompting of the Holy Ghost. We can know something by a word of knowledge. We can sense something by a word of wisdom and by a discerning of spirits, a gift of the Spirit. So you could say that Jesus has a knowledge, a word of knowledge about Satan's plan to destroy Peter. And Jesus says, but I prayed for you. I've interceded on your behalf that your faith fail not. Now, Peter will fail in denying the Lord, but the sign that his faith did not fail is that he turned to God in repentance in prayer. Judas failed the Lord, but turned away from God and took his life. So there's a difference between failing to temptation, failing in sin, and failing in your faith. I've said this many times, but when the guilt that you feel is driving you away from God, that is not godly sorrow. That is not godly guilt. That is the sorrow of the world. It's the work of the devil, maybe your own condemnation. But the Holy Ghost, when it convicts you, will always draw you to God. It will always lead you to repentance. So Simon Peter, Jesus prays for him, intercedes for him, and you could just apply this to a prompting to pray. Such a powerful thing. Now, up to this point, I've talked about fundamentals and Romans 8. I want to share some experiences just to make you, help you think and maybe prod you or remind you of how God has used you, now he wants to use you. I know that everyone has sensed this, that God assigns you to pray. He prompts you to pray. Maybe you're just going about your business. Maybe you're praying, and then something just comes to you out of nowhere, and you stop and pray. If you're driving, you don't need to close your eyes. If you're working with a power saw, please do not close your eyes. If you're working with electricity, please do not close your eyes. But sometimes you may feel, and this is somewhat subjective, right? I'm talking out of my experience and the experiences of others I've heard talk about this prompting to pray. You may feel like an uneasiness in your spirit, and someone may or may not come to your mind. You may not even be able to put your finger on who it is or what it is, but you just feel that in your spirit. A friend of mine said, I've taught our church about the virtue and value of spontaneous, immediate prayer. He said, anytime a need is mentioned or a situation arises at home, at work, wherever you are, you need to always respond immediately with prayer. You never know what God can do through your prayers, and you will never be sorry that you obeyed that prompting to pray. Now, you know, when we've taught people about the Holy Ghost and that they start speaking in tongues and they stop themselves, they don't know if it's them or somebody's lied to them. Is that me or the devil or the Lord? Well, I want to assure you that the devil will never prompt you to pray. So we're all safe there. Maybe it was just a thought you had and you prayed. You don't need to say, Lord, I repent if that was me and not you. Right? There's no loss if it wasn't the Lord and somebody just came to your mind. You prayed for them. God heard your prayer, and only good can come to that. So don't make this so mystical that God's got to zap you and knock you down before you know it was him. I remember hearing a story from Billy Cole. He said, I was talking to a person, and this man told Brother Cole, I'm needing the Lord to really assure me of his call. And he described several supernatural things that the Lord had done, like really, you know, really traumatic things. And Brother Cole, who had quite, he could get pretty amped up. He could get pretty animated, even angry at times. I kind of felt like the wrath of God. And he said, I looked at that man and said, Brother, I have been halfway around the world on the still small voice of God. If God had ever spoken to me like that, I would never doubt it. I'm glad I was not that person talking to Brother Cole in that minute. I don't want to be that person that God has to knock me down to get my attention. I would rather be the person who can respond to the still, small voice of God. A prompting to pray. You know what I felt about this message on the 19th and then over the weekend is that, and I text someone today, and I'll get to that in a little bit. I feel like there are potentially thousands of people who are going to receive supernatural help from God because of this message tonight. Not because of how profound what I'm saying is, but because of the Bible and the Holy Ghost, because every day or every week or every month, you're going to get prompted to pray because God is going to trust you to pray. When you feel it, you're going to say, our pastor talked about this. This is the Lord. And think about someone who's in a bad situation that needs somebody to intercede for them. I know you can say, well, God is sovereign. He can do anything. That's why in the beginning I said, God designed prayer. He created prayer. He invented prayer for us to help pray so His will would be done. Amen. When He prompts you to pray, He wants you to pray. And if you don't pray, something may not happen. But if you will pray, God will work. That's how God works. Through the year, I've had many people text me, call me, speak to me, and say that they prayed for me. Sometimes they're a little guarded. When I'm a little guarded at times, they like maybe don't want to make sure they didn't miss it. And sometimes things are going really well, but I don't want that person to feel bad. I want all the prayer I can get. But, you know, there have been times I felt a little awkward, like I needed to say, oh, man, I really needed that today. I'm in a dark cloud of gloom. Then if I say, man, I'm having the best day of my life, then I feel like, oh, man, they're going to be really disappointed that they prayed for me and I didn't need it. I can't think of a time when I didn't need prayer. Amen? So when someone tells me they felt to pray for me, they may not say prompted to pray. I want you to remember, please, prompted to pray, prompted to pray. I'm always grateful, and I try to always be gracious and affirm them and thank them because I never know. Sometimes I know, but I may not know why they're praying for me. But to think that someone was prompted to pray, interrupted their day, stopped in their tracks, and prayed for me? What a gift. What a gift. Amen. In December of last year, actually November, someone contacted the church, and I shared this story in December at our business meeting that we had up on the building update. A pastor, I have his name in my notes, but I did not know him. But the Lord laid me on his heart. He contacted the church. He didn't have my contact information. I spoke to him. He shared several things. He's continued to pray for me. You know, about, he didn't even know we're in a building program. But I thank God that that pastor of a small home missions church in the far north of the Midwest prayed for me and reached out to me to share what God had spoken to them. Now, I talked about this sometime this month, just in passing, but a mentor of mine said one time, it was teaching, not just talking to me privately, that sometimes depression is the trigger of intercession. And I mentioned not clinical depression, not like a chronic depression, but sometimes you just feel something come over you. Early in my ministry, I remember being with, we're at a lock-in of all students, you know, when I was a youth pastor. And I told my wife, I said, I felt something weird. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who I was talking to. There's, you know, lots of people here. But I just picked up something in my spirit that doesn't feel right, and I need to pray. And sometimes it's like that. You can't, you know, exactly put your finger on it, but you just know you need to pray. Now, sometimes you know, and I don't mean this sarcastically, but maybe a little bit, some people think they just know exactly what God is thinking all the time. I mean, they know everything God knows. But I'm going to tell you that we know in part, we prophesy in part, we see through a glass darkly. On our most lucid spiritual day, we don't really know everything. God may reveal to you a lot through a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. But even if he doesn't, it doesn't mean that I can't pray. Several years ago, I felt a very strong prompting to pray for a friend. I have to make this story very generic. And it was about this person's daughter. And I contacted them, and they were a little, like, oblivious or didn't, you know, really say there was a thing. So I just prayed, and I had a burden. And I found out later that it was a pretty serious thing. And that person could not do anything about it, but I felt like God was trying to use me to tap that person on the shoulder to be aware that there is an issue in that person's life. I've already mentioned my prayer list. It's here in my notes, but a friend of mine became a pastor and was discouraged in the early months of his pastorate. And the Lord just moved on me to pray for him and encourage him about what he had taken. It seemed like almost a bait and switch, that this is the church you've been elected as pastor of. Oh, but oh well, and this was the analogy, was like he married Rachel, but in the morning it was Leah. It was something different than he thought. And what the Lord prompted me in that moment was, but Leah was a productive wife. Maybe it wasn't what you thought it was, but maybe God's going to be productive through that. Another friend of mine, you know, I just felt to pray for him, and it's something he needed help with. Just a few weeks ago, February 5th, according to my text message, I was minding my own business on a Wednesday night preparing to teach, and a minister, pastor, came to my mind. I paused and prayed. I texted him. To my knowledge, there was no crisis in his life, but I just want to always be that guy that God can tap me on the shoulder. And if it was just an idea, I can live with it being just an idea. But I don't want to miss the prompting to pray. So don't worry about making a mistake in prayer. Now, let me just give you a little practical advice. I try to be cautious. You know, I don't say, like, hello, or text, you feeling sick? Feel like you're about to have a crisis in your life? Feel like you might be about to die? No matter what I feel, I try not to make that person have to respond to me with something they don't really feel. And if it's dire, God knows it's dire. And they might not know now, but they'll know it's dire. But the point is not for me to let them know I'm praying for them so they'll like me more or think I'm a nice guy. The point is to pray. That's what's most important. And try to give them a little room, right, to not feel like they have to make you feel good because, by the way, it's not about you. I have two stories in my notes I'm going to skip. Sister Lisa Marshall, who used to work for World Network of Prayer, shared with me, and I shared this before a few years ago. But let me just go to last Friday, all right? And I shared just a snippet of this. But last Friday, 11:28 a.m., Brother Bruce Howe texts me. Now, Brother Howe has been a friend of my wife, my friend, since 1975. My wife came to Bible College 76. He was her teacher. He was my class advisor. Became a missionary to El Salvador. Became regional director of Central America, the Caribbean. Became general director of Global Missions. Retired. He's still in missions. So I received a text message from him. And it said, good morning, my friend. I'm in Raleigh, North Carolina, ministering for children's ministry, getting ready to preach tonight. We just lost our dear brother Sism. What a great man he was. While I was working on being ready for tonight's message, you and Carol came to my mind. I felt like I needed to intercede for you, which I have done. I just want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for God's strength and wisdom. I consider you very dear friends. Love you and Carol, Bruce. So that's Friday. I text him back. Thank you. We love and appreciate you in the prayers. God bless you for taking time to pray for us. So for Friday night, Friday, beside just the regular stuff that happens in life, you know, I have a low pressure job and no pressure at all being a pastor. Just preach once or twice a week, eat fried chicken, nothing to it. Nothing to it. But then, early Saturday morning, I told you Sunday, but we had a busy weekend, and I just felt like I needed to stay up Friday night and study for Sunday. And I did. I stayed up extremely late. Went to bed, and I woke up to hear a loud thud. And I don't wake up very easily. You know, when our boys were little, my wife wakes up at a whimper, a whisper. I do not wake up to a still, small voice. I don't wake up like that. The Bible says that he gives his beloved sleep. And that's me. You know, I sleep soundly most of the time. And I've started tracking my sleep with an Apple Watch. And, you know, I sleep pretty good, but not enough. But I sleep well when I'm asleep. Anyway, I hear this thud. And I jump up and I look and my wife is on the floor. And so what happened, she woke up really early. She was watching the cameras on Hope and the Hope, you know, meeting you have before you go to Hope. So like, why am I awake so early? She's not feeling good. She started feeling numbness in her face, numbness in her left arm, numbness in her left leg. And she thought, you know, I've got a pinched nerve. I need to get up and go to the chair, which is like from here to here. And she got up, and when she took a step, there was nothing. Her left leg was like paralyzed. And she fell on the floor on her left leg, and that's why she's not here tonight, because whatever she did, which she didn't look at that at the hospital. She didn't even really realize it. She can barely walk right now because she hurt her leg so bad. So this is a mini stroke, a TIA. It's self-resolved. There's no residual effects. Strength has come back. The doctor said in the ER, wow, you are really strong, you know, which I said, that's why I am always a good boy. You know, I'm always very respectful of my wife. She's very strong. So... But this leg, you know, so that's that. Saturday morning, I thought, whoa, Bruce Howell, thank you. That's why after the 19th, when I jotted this, you know, in my Evernote, typed it in an Evernote, and then all this happened over the weekend, I thought, oh my goodness, I need to revisit this. Thank God somebody prayed for me, prayed for my wife. And along the way, I've had other people on Sunday who said, you know, I know you pray for us. You pray for a lot of things. But thank you for praying for me as a person and as a pastor. It's two different things. You know, I'm a human being, but I have a responsibility. And it's Moses holding up the hands of leadership, all of that. So, thank God. So, we're now sitting in the emergency room, Wellstar Douglas Hospital, which, by the way, their care was incredible. Nothing but compliments to them. At 10:10 a.m., I received a text message from my good friend, Brother Gary Vick, pastor, minister in Tennessee. He's a guy that started taking my boys and me duck hunting. He was a global missions director of Tennessee. He's a prayerful man, very sensitive to the Holy Ghost. So at 10:10 a.m., I get a text message from Gary Vick, and it says, good morning, my friend. Sitting in the room in the ER, I'm like, yeah, you know, that's what's going through my head. And so I said, good morning to you. I hope you are well. And he says, yes, sir. Are you? I'm like, duh, come on, whatever you want, you know. It's my friend, but go ahead and get to whatever you want to say. That's kind of, I'm sitting there in the ER room. And then, are you? And I said, yes. Carol had some symptoms of numbness this morning. Confidential, but we are in the ER. So far, so good. Running tests. Only our family and one man in the church, Brother Townsend, knows for now. He says, I guess that's why I felt to text you. In the name of Jesus, I speak healing, complete healing to Carol's body right now. And in the name of Jesus, we are praying right now. And Gary and Pat Vick begin to pray and intercede, and he's followed up with us every day. All I can tell you is that I have been the recipient of many people through my life, sometimes many of you, who felt prompted to pray. You may have never texted or said or let me know that, but you felt prompted to pray. And through the years, many of you have been on my heart that the Lord just out of nowhere, not just on a list, but in a prompting, the Lord brought you to my mind or someone's mind to pray. S.D. Gordon, remember, the great people of the earth today are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean these people who take time to pray. Please stand. I have in my notes, you can put that scripture back on the screen, Romans 8, 26 and 27. I don't need to revisit that. But I was thinking about, you know, hearing the voice of God. And the story of Samuel. He's a boy. Eli has grown rather calloused. His sons are not really living for God. And Samuel, Hannah's son, is there. And in the night, the Lord speaks to him once, twice, three times. And the Bible said, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So Samuel, you know, he thought it was Eli, but God was speaking to him, but he didn't really know what the voice of God sounded like, what it felt like. And I would encourage you, and many of you already know this, I'm not talking down to you because many of you are skilled in the Spirit. Your senses are exercised. But I want to encourage you to tune your ear. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Whether it is a prompting to a gift of the Spirit, and I thank God for tongues, interpretation, and prophecy, but there are 9 gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians 12. We need the gift of faith, the working of miracle, the gifts of healing. We need discerning of spirits. We need the word of knowledge. We need the word of wisdom to operate in us. And we need people who know how to pray and know how to sense and hear the voice of God to pray. So if you don't mind, let's come to the altar. If you're able, I say this occasionally, if you have a really early morning, you need to go, I understand that. Our students are having a little celebration tonight after service. They have small groups, so they'll be just a little while. Your students and crowd are going to be okay for a while. The Lord said in Ezekiel, I said this earlier but not quoted this, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. There was no Abraham interceding for Lot. There was no Moses interceding for Israel. And Ezekiel says, the Lord says, I was looking for somebody that I could get to pray. I couldn't find anyone. Let that not be said of me.